We've been talking about heart attitudes over the past couple of weeks. We've been talking about heart attitudes that are vital to the spiritual health of each one of us individually, and also attitudes that are vitally important to the spiritual health collectively of our church. And we've learned that these heart attitudes are not something that is worked up in our own strength. It's not something that is worked up in our own power. Rather, these heart attitudes are attitudes that are produced by the preaching, the teaching of sound doctrine. When sound doctrine is preached, when sound doctrine is taught, the result of that is going to be that Christ is formed in us. In other words, we become more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, the evidence of that is going to be that we will begin to have the same attitudes that Christ had about various things, and we begin to develop an attitude then that would be like that of a spiritual Christian, Christ-like Christian, and in other words, we begin to become more and more like what God wants us to be like as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, so far in our study together, we have seen the heart attitudes of faith. That's where we began. Talked about faith. Then we talked about obedience. And then we talked about humility. And then we talked about love. And in our study together last time, we noted that these were the four foundation pillars that all the other attitudes are built on. And we saw that these are the foundational things. And since then, we talked about unity, the attitude of unity. We saw last time the source of unity. It's God and our relationship with Him. That's the source of our unity. We saw the imitation of unity, how that Satan wants us to have a unity that is based on sacrificing truth and embracing heresy. That's a false unity, though, that will never produce the third thing that we talked about, and that was the goal of unity. And the goal of unity is so that we might effectively make Jesus Christ known in a lost and a dying world. And so we talked about the subject of unity. And now we come to the next attitude that is vitally important for us individually and also collectively as a church. And the attitude that we want to deal with today is the heart attitude of forgiveness. The heart attitude of forgiveness. And as we consider this attitude of forgiveness, several things we want to notice. Number one, let's begin by noticing the command of forgiveness. Now, we live in a world that glorifies the sin of self-esteem. We live in a world that glorifies the fact of pride. In fact, anytime somebody is having a problem, many times we will hear it explained, well, they have low self-esteem, right? Let me just tell you right now, nobody suffers from low self-esteem. Nobody suffers from that. Our problem is not low self-esteem. Our problem is we have too much self-esteem. It's called pride. That's our problem. Our problem is a pride that causes us to exalt self, to rebel against God, to go our own way, do our own thing. That's our problem. Not low self-esteem, too much self-esteem. But we live in a day when self-esteem and all of that is glorified, and it's because of that pride that men demand their own rights. That's why the biblical idea of forgiveness is many times mocked. The biblical idea of forgiveness goes totally contrary to the humanistic, natural idea that exalts and lifts up the idea of vengeance, you know. It's the old saying, I don't get mad, I get even. You know, that kind of an idea. The idea of vengeance and the desire to justify and to get even with those who have offended us. But the Bible teaches something very different, doesn't it? The Bible teaches that we're to forgive those who have sinned against us. The Bible teaches that we're to forgive those who have done us wrong. We're even to forgive those who have done an injustice toward us. And the command to forgive forgiveness, I guess we could say. But that command is found very clearly taught in the Bible. And we find it, first of all, in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 15, verse number 10. Jesus said this. He said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And then Jesus follows that statement by giving a parable. And the parable that he gave was the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son, or more properly, we should say it's the parable of the forgiving father. The parable of the forgiving father. In this story, we see, first of all, the son. And there are five things that we see about this son. First of all, he was greedy. He was greedy. His desire was to have a wealth for which he did not work. His desire was to have something that he had not earned. He was greedy for the inheritance that his father had graciously set aside for him. Not only that, he was selfish. He thought only of himself. He said, "Give me what is mine so I can go out and enjoy my life. I don't want to be bothered by the responsibilities of home. I only want to have what I want to have, want to do what I want to do. I want to enjoy my life and I don't want anything getting in my way." He was selfish. He was greedy. He was selfish. Number three, he was wasteful. Everything that he received, he foolishly spent it on what the Bible calls riotous living. In other words, he totally wasted that which had been earned by the sweat of his dad. He foolishly wasted on frivolous enjoyments. He was wasteful. Number four, all of that led to he was destitute. It's an amazing thing. As long as you have money in your pockets, you will always find you have plenty of friends. In fact, you want to know how many friends you really have? Win the lottery. As soon as you win the lottery, you find, "Wow, I don't even know this person, and he's my best friend." You know, boy, you'll have friends coming out of the woodwork. As long as you have money in your pocket, you'll have. Let the money run out, though. When the money's gone, friends disappear quicker than a David Copperfield magic trick. Poof, they're gone, man. You can't find a friend. And that's what happened to this young man. As long as he had his inheritance and was living it up and enjoying life, he had all kinds of friends. But there came a day when the money was gone. Friends were gone. And we find this young man eating the slop that was fed to the pigs. And he's in the trough beside the hogs, eating the same filth that had been provided for the pigs. Destitute. And eventually, he then became desperate. He became desperate. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 18 and verse 19, this young man, the Bible says, made this statement. He said, "I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Do you see the desperation in this young man? Here he is expressing his desperation in these terms. "I'm going to go to my father's house, but I will not go as his son. I'm not worthy of that. Rather, I will simply go and hire myself out to my father and become not a son, but a servant in my father's house." That's desperation. This young man has gone from top to bottom. He's gone from top to bottom. And so he makes his way. And now we see, number two, the Father. The Father. Three things that I want us to notice concerning the Father. First of all, he saw him coming. He saw him coming. By the way, I personally do not think that the father was working in the field, just happened to look up and say, "Well, that's Johnny coming home," you know. I don't think it was, you know what I think it means? I think it means that every day the father was out there looking down the road. He was watching for the return. He was hoping for the return of his son. He was hoping that the boy would come to his senses and come back to the father's house. He was looking for him to come. And he saw him as he came. And not only did he saw him as he came, but notice letter B. He graciously met him. He graciously met him. In other words, when he saw his son returning, he did not run out with scolding, you know. He did not run out and scold the young boy. In fact, he did not even go out and say, "Uh-huh, I told you so." All right, you ever heard that one? Sure, sure. "I told you so." No, he didn't do that. Rather, the Bible says that he went out and greeted him with hugs. And he kissed him. And he gave him gifts. Such was the graciousness of the Father. The graciousness of the Father. Father gave him a new set of clothes. Gave him a new ring to wear on his finger. Even gave him a party in his honor, because his son had come home. Letter C. He totally forgave him. Totally forgave him. The son said, "I'll go to my father's house. I'll not be a son. I'll be a servant." The father said, "Oh no. Oh no. No. No, you won't be a servant. You are my son." And the father restored him to the place of full sonship. Such is the forgiveness of the father. Such was the forgiveness of the Father. But not only did Jesus teach the principle of forgiveness by a parable here in the story that we have just looked at together, but later on, the Lord Jesus taught that same principle in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and verse number 4. He taught the principle not only in parable, but he taught it in precept. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and here's what he said. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, if your brother sins against you, if he offends you, then rebuke him. And if he repent, hold it over his head until Jesus comes again. And never let him forget." Oh, no. No, that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? But no, that's not what Jesus taught. No, notice what he said. If he repent, then you forgive him. You forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, Jesus was not teaching there the law of keeping records, you know. Oh, you sinned against me? Okay, that's one. Again? That's two. Three. Four. You're down to... You only got one left. You blew it, buddy. No more forgiveness for you. No, that's not... No, the idea Jesus was teaching there, you know, in the Bible, 7 is the number of completion. In other words, you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive until everything is completed. You never stop forgiving those who repent against you. And so Jesus taught this thing of forgiveness in a parable. He taught it in a precept. Not only do we see forgiveness taught by the Lord Jesus, we also see forgiveness was taught by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, let me notice a couple of scriptures together with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. The Apostle Paul said, be ye kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Now, how are we to do that? Well, here's how we're to forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. In other words, we are to forgive those who sin against us in the very same way that God forgives us when we sin against Him. Very same way. Another passage, Colossians. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any... Okay, somebody has sinned against you, they have offended you, some way they have done wrong toward you. Now here's how you are to respond. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, consistently throughout the Scriptures, the teaching is the same. It is that we are to forgive others who have sinned against us, who have wronged us, who have hurt us, who have offended us. We're to forgive them. That's the command. The command of forgiveness. Now I want you to notice number 2. The example of forgiveness. By the way, you might want to put that with a capital E. The example. Why do I say a capital E? Because our example is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul shows us our example. You remember, we read it just a moment ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. As Christ did it, so do ye. You forgive like God forgives. By the way, how does God forgive? How does God forgive? Well, I've noticed 2 things with me about how God forgives. First of all, it is complete. It is complete. In Psalm 85, verse 2 and verse number 3, the psalmist wrote this. He said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered most of their sin. Huh? Oh, it says all. Thank you, Brother Allen. I appreciate that. No, it doesn't say it. No, it says he has covered all your sin. All of it. All of it. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 8. And I will cleanse them from, notice it, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. All of it, God said. All of it. No matter what it is, all of it. If they will repent, I will forgive. All of it. Micah chapter 7, verse number 19. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All of it. All of it. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the word? All unrighteousness. Yes. God's forgiveness, it is complete. He doesn't say, well, I'll forgive this and this and this, but this right here, nope, this is too bad. Can't forgive that. No, God never says that. God says, well, I'll forgive this, this, and this, and but this over here, oh my goodness, that is really offensive to me. I will not forgive that. No, God doesn't say that. God says, if you'll repent of your sin, I'll forgive all. I actually looked that up in the Greek to see what the true meaning, and you know what the true meaning of that word all is? It means all. Kind of surprising, isn't it? That means all. No reservation. God's forgiveness. It's complete. There's another thing we find about God's forgiveness, and that is this. It is certain. It is certain. In Psalm 103, verse number 12, listen to this. As far as the east is from the west. You ever try to figure out how far that is? We're in the east, right? So we say, well, I want to go west. So we start looking on the compass. We figure out which way is west. And so we leave Singapore and we go to Sri Lanka. And from Sri Lanka, we go to Cairo. Still moving west, right? Have we got there yet? No, not yet. Still chasing it. So from Cairo we leave, we go to New York. Truly, that's the west, right? Well, no, look at your compass. There's still more west. So we leave New York and we go to Los Angeles. Well, that's about as west as the west can go west, right? But there's still more west. From Los Angeles, you go to Honolulu, and from there to Manila, and from Manila back to Singapore, and you're back in the east, and you still haven't arrived in the west. And God says, that's how far. As far as the east is from the west. In other words, there's no way you can calculate how far it is that our God, notice it, hath removed our transgressions from us. Not only does He forgive us completely, but it is certain. He totally removes as far as you can imagine away from us our sins. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse number 20. Listen to this. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. By the way, you want to see the iniquity of Israel? Read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. It's written there in black and white. And yet God said through His prophet Jeremiah, there's going to come a time when men will seek, they'll seek for the iniquity of Israel. But there shall be none. And the sins of Judah and they shall not be found. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how can this be? Here's the reason why. Jeremiah 31, verse number 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. If you have a Bible, or make a note in the notes that I've given to you, write down the little word will. It's very important. You see, God did not say, I cannot remember their sin. He did not say, I cannot. Remember, God is omniscient. That means He knows everything about us. He did not say, I cannot remember, for to make such a statement would mean that He was no longer God. But God said, I will not. By an act of His own will, He refuses to remember the sins that we confess to Him. He refuses to remember. So many times, honey, you forgive me? Oh yes, since you bought a box of chocolates and some roses, I forgive you. But then a little bit later, you remember when, you know? Now, my wife never sounds that way. I'm asking God to forgive me for lying. No. True, but you know what I mean? You ever heard the old saying? You ever heard the old saying? I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. You ever heard that? Did you ever say that? It's okay if you do. It's okay if you do. See, God forgives. He never forgets either because He's God. But here's the thing. God says, even though I can remember your sins, I choose not to remember. By an act of my will, because you have repented of that sin, by an act of my will, I will not remember that sin anymore. In other words, when you confess a sin to God, God's not going to keep dragging it up every time you do wrong. He's not going to keep reminding you of that. By the way, somebody says, well, you know, I repented of my sin. I asked God to forgive me, but I just keep feeling guilty. Let me tell you something. God doesn't deal in guilt. God deals in conviction. There's a big difference. God convicts us when we sin. And because of His convicting, we repent of our sin. And when we repent, God never mentions it to us anymore. So who keeps mentioning it? Who keeps dragging it up? Satan does. Because he wants you to live a life that is defeated by past failures. God wants you to forget your past failures, walk forward in the leading of the Holy Spirit, and be victorious in your life. Huge difference. God doesn't deal in guilt. He doesn't remember. Doesn't remember. Chooses not to remember our sins anymore. And that's exactly how we are supposed to forgive others. Number three, let me give you the scenarios of forgiveness. The scenarios of forgiveness. There are two scenarios that I want to mention that involve forgiveness. Number one, the scenario of dealing with those who admit they're wrong. They admit they're wrong. In other words, somebody does something that offends us or hurts us, or somebody says something that hurts us or offends us, and then they come to us and they say, you know what? You know, I did this or I said this, and you know, I realize that I have offended you. I didn't mean to do it, but I've offended you, and I realize I've done that, and I want to ask you, would you please forgive me? And in that case, remember the scripture we saw before? They come, they repent. What do we do? What did Jesus say? You forgive. Even if it's seven times in one day, you forgive. They admit they have done wrong, and you forgive them. There's another scenario that we need to consider, and that is this. The scenario of how do we forgive those who ignore their wrong. In other words, these are people who have hurt us, they have offended us, they have said things, done things that were not right, and yet they never admit it. And they just proudly go on like nothing has ever happened. How do we deal with that? 2 points. Number one, confrontation. Confrontation. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, it's interesting that Jesus was actually speaking on this very subject. And here's what he said, Matthew chapter 15, or chapter 18, verse 15. He said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee..." Now here's the confrontation. "Go and tell him his thought." Now, did you please notice that? It said, "Go and tell him." It didn't say, "Go and tell the whole church." You know, a lot of times people hurt us, and what do? We go and tell everybody else. "Do you know what so-and-so... Let me tell you what they said." And, you know, and boy, we... All right? By the way, there's a Greek word in the Bible for that. It's called gossip. No, somebody offends you, you go to them. You go to them. Now, there's a reason why. If I go to all these other people and then I make things right with them, now what about all these other people? See? So I'm to go to you privately. That way, if we get things worked out, then nobody else has to know. And their minds are not poisoned toward this individual. So Jesus said, if you have a problem with somebody, you go to that person privately. You go and speak to him. Tell it to him alone. And if he shall hear thee, then you have gained a brother. You have renewed the relationship. Praise God for that. But what if we confront the person and he says, "Oh, it's all in your imagination. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. I haven't offended you. Nothing wrong with me. It's all with you." Well, then the Bible says you punch him in the nose, right? No. Then the Bible says, number two, mercy. Mercy. I think one of the clearest illustrations of this is found when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on nails of agony, struggling with every breath. Nobody came to the cross. Nobody came to the cross and said, "Lord, we really should not have done this. We apologize. We're sorry. Please forgive us for what we have done." Nobody came to the Lord and asked for His forgiveness, right? And yet Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." That's the very same thing Jesus was teaching His disciples in Matthew 5, 44 to 45. He said unto them, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." What does that mean? It simply means this: you are never more like God than when you forgive other people. You're never more like Christ than when you show forgiveness, even to those who do not ask for it. Number four, the importance of this. First of all, the importance toward ourselves. Toward ourselves. If we do not forgive those who do us wrong, then their wrong becomes like a cancer that eats away at us. Doesn't hurt them, but it hurts us. It eats away at us like a cancer, and it destroys us from the inside. In an article published by the Mayo Clinic, the writer said this, and as far as I know, this is not a Christian writer, but here's what he said. He said, "If you dwell on hurtful events or situations, grudges filled with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness and sense of injustice." In other words, when you hold a grudge, it hurts you more than anybody else. It hurts you more than anybody else. If we do not practice forgiveness, we will bring anger, we will bring bitterness into every other relationship that we have in our life. If we are holding on to bitterness and anger towards somebody else, it's going to affect the relationship you have with every other person that you ever meet. Someone has well said, to hold bitterness means that we are so fixated and focused on the wrongs of the past that we cannot enjoy the blessings of the present. That's what bitterness will do to you. That's what a lack of forgiveness will do to you. Bottom line, holding on to a fiery grudge in your heart is like burning down your house to get rid of the rats. Think about that for a little while. It's not very smart, is it? Because in reality, you only hurt yourself. You only hurt yourself. That's why we need to forgive toward us. But there's a more important thing, and that is we need to forgive because of the result we see toward God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus taught this. As He was teaching His disciples the outline for prayer, He made this statement, "Forgive us our debts." Notice it. As means in the very same way that we forgive our debtors. To make sure that His disciples did not miss that very important point, just a few verses later, chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus said this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses," notice it, "if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Did you get that? But, here's the other side, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Later on, you remember Peter came to the Lord with the question, and his question was, Matthew 18, verse 21, verse 22, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. And again, the idea is not an exact number. Means continually. And Jesus then illustrated the point by telling about two men. He told the story of two men. One of them owed a huge debt. Tens of thousands of talents was owed. If we were to convert that in today's currency, if 10,000 talents was 10,000 talents of silver, then it would have been equal to about 218 million U.S. dollars. If this 10,000 talents was 10,000 talents of gold, then the price would be today equal to about 10 billion U.S. dollars. That's how much this man owed his master. And of course, the man could not pay. He begged the king to give him time to make payment. But the king did something better. The king said, you know what? Just forget about it. I forgive. Write it off the book. Cancel it out of the ledger. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's done. This man who was forgiven of such a huge debt was so excited that he went out and confronted his servant who owed him 100 pence, which was equal to about 6 U.S. dollars. And he says to his servant, you owe me $6. I want you to pay me what you owe me. And the fellow said, well, I can't pay you. And then he said, well, fine, I'll throw you in prison. And so he had his servant arrested. And when the king heard what had been done, when the king heard what this servant had done, notice Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 and following. It says, and he called him and said unto him, you're a wicked servant. By the way, let me tell you something this afternoon, folks. Listen to me. If you have experienced God's forgiveness and you are not willing to give that forgiveness to others, you are a wicked servant. That's wickedness. This king said to his servant, you're a wicked servant. I forgave all thy debt. And then he continues later, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had compassion on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, here's the point Jesus was making. Notice it, verse number 35. So likewise, okay, in the very same way, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, the lesson is simple, folks. Remember the old saying? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If we sow anger, if we sow an unforgiving spirit, that's what we're going to reap. That's what we're going to read. But if we sow mercy, if we sow a spirit of forgiveness, then that is exactly what God will show toward us. It's exactly what He will show toward us. May God give us the grace to forgive others in the very same way that He has forgiven us. Because as we said at the very beginning, it is vital to to our spiritual health, isn't it? It's vital to our spiritual health. It's vital not only to our spiritual health individually, but collectively as a church. It's vital that we be a people who are quick to forgive those who may sin against us. May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for...